You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, then no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. And we've got some visitors, Rick and Mary. It's great to see you here. Welcome. And I hope that today will be a ministry which will be edifying and helpful to your Christian lives. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and we've been making some progress. We started off slow and detailed, and now we've sort of jumped to light speed, and we're starting to get through the chapters. But we're also finding that there's a lot of tremendous applications between Hebrews and our special calling, because there's certain parallels as to what's going on there, and we're going to put the magnifying glass to certain parts of the scripture, which I think will bring to us even deeper understanding than what we have already attained. So let's pray and thank God. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us now as we open the scriptures. We thank thee for all the grace that's come to us, Lord, in the person of Christ, and the fact that we have this wonderful book which has been preserved, has been inspired and preserved for us, that we can read and understand it, and, Lord, that we can rightly divide it. We ask, Lord, for your spirit to work in our lives and help us. Pray for the nation, Lord, that good leaders that mind thee would come forward and be elected and find office. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, so the book of Hebrews is a tremendous book. And while we may disagree on who was the actual amanuensis, who it was that physically wrote the book, the mind of Paul, for me, is settled to be in there. And that it's the Paul who is giving us a lot of instruction that we can understand, even though we're not Hebrews, even though we are not in the age in which this was addressed. In fact, we can start right there. Let's go right to Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 1, where it says, God, and notice this is a very different way in which this epistle starts from what Paul would write normally. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You don't notice very clear and understandable way in which the writer is bringing out these truths about who was addressed in all kinds of different ways and different manners that God spoke in time past unto the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days. In these last days. You can see the way in which this starts off, that there's a discussion here which pertains doctrine and various dispensational teaching, which comes right here in the last days. Now, people who ignore how this begins, of course, will do so at their own peril. And they will gain all sorts of false doctrine from the book of Hebrews, as they will from many other books of the Bible. And we do not believe that the Bible is simply a buffet meal, that you simply come to the Bible and take whatever you want to take, and then think that God will be pleased with that. Here, we've got the book starting in such a way that's very clear that he's addressing people that have fathers, and the time period was these last days. Okay, well, here I've got some slides. I might as well just go through a couple of them. Now, this book here, written by Welsh over 15 years, was really put together and assembled out of the Berean Expositor. And it's a very carefully written book in many ways, slightly disjoint because it's been written over so many years, but nonetheless in depth and very, very cool book. I would advise you to get a copy of it. And, of course, in the book, it talks so much about this rest. And katapalsis is the word, literally ceasing from one's work or activity, rest. And you'll find that word coming up 8 times, and then katapao, which is the verbal form, which comes in 3 times, and then one which relates to the Sabbath, right here in chapter 4, in verse 9. Let's have a look at that one. Chapter 4 and verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. To the people of God. There is a rest. And this is in the context of the sabbatical rest. That is, there was some creative work that happened, and then there is rest. God rested. Okay. And it goes on and it says in verse 10, for he that entered, that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So until that rest comes, labor, man, labor. There's a time to labor. I don't know about you guys, what your background has been. No doubt many of you have been through your school of different types and gone to university, perhaps college, and when you went through college, you either got a scholarship or you didn't, and if you didn't, you had to get money somehow, and maybe you did some sort of work during the vacation periods or whatever. I don't know what your situation was. Let me tell you what I did. I worked in orchards and farms, because in the area where I lived in New Zealand, everywhere around me were farms and orchards. Just down the road from me, there was an orchard, and this man and his wife were immigrants to New Zealand from Yugoslavia. And they were characters. They were just absolute characters. And but boy, they got their pound of flesh out of me. So I was working there, climbing these trees, and they always put me up on the highest ladder. Now, those of you who know me realize that I have a problem with heights, and I had a problem with heights then too at that stage of my life, but nonetheless I had to endure the highest ladder, get right up to the top, because that's where some of the biggest fruit were, and they rewarded me sometimes and said, okay, Wayne, you can see right at the top there, as long as you get all the others, you can have those up the top for you. And it was a peach tree sometimes. And right at the top, these massive peaches, just golden and red. And you just touch it. You just touch it, and it drops into your hand. Touch, boom, into your hand. You're talking about a delight. Even though I didn't like eating at the top of a ladder, I did. And here I was, oh, yeah. Enjoying this beautiful, sweet peach. Oh, man. But I got paid for that stuff as well. And I worked, and I worked. And then I was able to rest a little bit. And I understand this. This is a neat metaphor that's going on here. Now, the rest of this passage is really cool. It's got some very good teaching in here. But before we move on to some of these ideas, remember that in Psalm 95, there is this quote that's come that is mentioned in Hebrews 4:7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You see, David understood this. He understood that there was a great picture book being unfolded in the wanderings of the nation of Israel. So this is not anything old. So what you find in the book of Hebrews, as you will find in, for example, Romans, and as you will find Paul discussing in much of what was written in what we commonly call the Acts period, so that during the book of Acts, Paul had a special ministry where he was going to the Jew first. Now, he was going to the Jew first because the nation of Israel was not judged as lo ami during this time. It was not put aside. It was not placed in the position where God would move to the Gentiles without respect to Israel. No, not at all. The nation of Israel was being reached by the ministry of Paul. You say, but wasn't Paul the apostle to the Gentiles? Yeah. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. Yes. Yes, he had a ministry to the Gentiles. So when we come to understand Paul, we understand that there is quite a distinction here that we must understand, and that there therefore is some sort of border, if you like. Now, I write his name differently, not because his name truly is written, spelt differently, but I'm doing so because I want to really emphasize the fact that if you understand this distinction here, you will dig up Urim, gold, man, gold. So there's some real serious gold to be had here, when we understand the fact that Paul has this twofold ministry. Yes, he had a ministry here where he's trying to reach the nation of Israel. And then afterwards, there is the situation where Israel definitely blows the rodent rasp to God. And God says, all right, if that's what you want, then he finally burns down their temple, which occurs something like AD 70, we have then the judgment of Israel. And then what we find is, we find that there are certain epistles, like, for example, Ephesians. And there's Colossians. There are passages, especially in Philippians, mentioning his prison work, and 2 Timothy. You find here Paul, the prisoner, making very strong a reference to a distinctive ministry that he had as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You Gentiles. Very interesting. And what happens is that there is therefore a new land, if you like. And in between, there's got to be some sort of crossing of the Jordan, right, so to speak. Some sort of metaphor going on here, where there is a border. And the border, of course, is interesting. What entails in the border? What goes on at the border? We know what's going on at the border here down the south. You know, pretty sad stuff going on there. Well, we're not talking about that border, but there are some things that you can learn from a physical border. For example, if you go from, if you get on a ferry and you go from Britain across to France, then when you get off on the other side, the English, of course, they drive on one side of the road, and the French will drive on the another side of the road. So when you get across there, you'll see that there is a very, very deliberately marked crossover. You get off the ferry and you can see there's an arrow that directs you to the other side of the road. Right? Very clear demarcation that now you must, at least in this respect, drive differently. There is a difference when you cross the border. There's language too, right? They speak this French language or whatever country you go to over there. Different languages, different way of driving, in some respects, different laws. Now, when you cross there, are you going to say, no, it's all the same. I'm just going to keep driving my car just as exactly as I did in Britain. Get across in front? No, just carry on. You're going to be headed for some serious trouble. Serious trouble. With the loss of life and limb. So, this idea of establishing a border and understanding what's different, obviously, is going to be important. And so it is in the scriptures. We need to understand this. Down in here in verse 10, it says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. It said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, under whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not. Yet when we read in Numbers 14, we find that they're a pardoned people. They're a pardoned people. They were disobedient, yes, but they came out under the blood of the Lamb, and they had this dry baptism. They had a dry baptism. Now, I'm not one of these people that say that the Exodus crossing was a swamp. I don't believe that. I don't believe it because that's not what the scriptures say. When I was learning New Testament Greek, I went to a college in New Zealand, and this is the kind of stuff they used to teach. It used to make me sick, you know. Because if you say, well, they really just crossed us on a swamp, then what's this wall of water on the left and on the right all about then? Well, then you've got to tell another fib, right? You've got to now adjust that one, and then you've got to adjust the next one. Why can't God be just powerful? You know? Just powerful enough to do miracles. And so there is this picture of a great salvation. Now, notice I said great salvation, but that's not what I really should say. I should say, yes, there is a picture here of a redemptive salvation. And then there is another one which would take people into the rest. Right? Take them in. That's the great salvation. The great salvation. And so I mentioned here the passages, harden not your heart, says in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Wallace said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Why am I so big on repeating this? I'm big on repeating this because I want you to see that this message is the Old Testament message. David knew it. It's a metaphor that was known about and understood. Uh-huh. Okay. We understand this. Last time I talked about these words and how that if you did not do the works, that was counted as unbelief. So in one case, you've got the word apostia, pistos is faith, and then you've got the alpha privative on the front of it, unbelief, yes, and then when you do not provide the correct works, you notice the King James translates it as unbelief because that is the root of it. There's these acts of disobedience, they are rooted in unbelief. So the picture book now is when you see these people failing, you've got to see this as a problem to do with belief at the very heart of it, believing God. In Hebrews 4:1, it says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So here's a warning, fear. For unto us was the gospel preached. Now, the word gospel is not mentioned much in Hebrews. But look, this is the context of it in Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The problem was unbelief. And you had two companies, right? You had two companies. One was to say, oh yeah, I see what Caleb is saying here. Man, that's cool. I believe God. I believe that gospel, that good news that God would provide. He would provide. He'd give all the provision. I don't care how big these enemies are. God's on our side, and in faith we will go into the land. But, unfortunately, there was the majority who listened to the other reports, which were as examples of unbelief, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That was that gospel. Interesting, right? Well, last time we talked about some of these things, and I gave you the example of Numbers, which shows you that they were a pardoned people. And, you know, it's incredibly interesting. There's the lineup between the book of Acts and what goes on here. For all the signs which I have showed among them. You see, the nation of Israel was the nation of signs. God showed them signs all the way through, man. Gave evidence. And a sign is an interesting thing, right? A sign is interesting because the sign points. It points to something, right? It is not the something. It is that which points to something. Even these tremendous miracles and signs that they had, they were powers of the world to come. Right? To come. And as such, they were then pointing to this world that was to come. Very important for the Hebrews to get this. And this is the passage about them being pardoned. And these ideas of salvation, gospel, and mystery, they really start to be important in interpreting what's going on in Hebrews, but in turn, what it means for us today. Right? What it really means for us. So this is Kemet, and I'm showing you the walls of water, the coming out, and their wanderings, and all these things that I've shown you. This is important because this shows you how the word salvation, soteria, is used in the book of Hebrews, right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. So here's the thing I want you to really start to get, and that is that these words, gospel, salvation, mystery, they are chameleons. They are chameleons. And you have to understand their meaning by their context because they will change. Salvation here. This salvation here is not the salvation from sin. It is not the immediate redemption. It's not that which we in this age would often get for the word gospel, for example, associated with the word gospel, salvation from the gospel. And what we would say, well, that gospel there, that gospel good news, which points to the finished work of Christ, is that you trust Christ and you're given forgiveness of sin, right? And you then can, from that, know from the promises given in the Scriptures of resurrection to life. Now, where you live that life and how you enjoy that life, okay, so here is life. Okay, that's a gift, okay? So you get that as a gift, and that means you're going to be resurrected. But then where do you enjoy that life? And once you understand where you enjoy that life, what place within that realm of His kingdom do you enjoy? Well, that's the subject of something else. That's the subject of this great salvation, right? So it looks like gospel, salvation, and I haven't proved it yet, but also mystery, needs to be very, very much contextualized. You need to get the context for these words, or you are going to make some serious mistakes. Serious. Very, very serious mistakes. And here is an example which I showed you last time. And I won't go through the details because I gave it last time, but just look at this thing here. Ephesians 3:6. So here what I've got is, I've got this word gospel, whether it be the verb or the noun. So up here, verb or the noun form of this. This is how it appears in Ephesians. This is really remarkable. In Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles, now that The word that, therefore, refers to a particular context, okay, in which we looked at, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? How is this inheritance in the same body and partakers and all this, this joint body, this joint inheritance and this joint fellow heirs? How does that all come about? Well, by the instrumentality of the gospel. Oh, so here, this is what people will do with this. They say, I know what the gospel is. I know what it is. And that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin. And I'm going to trust on him. That's my understanding of gospel. And I'm going to inject it into this context here. Now, if you do that, you've just blown it. You've just blown it, right? You've made a huge mistake. And I like to say that many people make that mistake. Now, let's just make it plain, okay? I'm trying to make this plain. Why is this important? Well, there are various people that they call themselves Bereans, okay? From the book of Acts. They were more noble than those that in Thessalonica in that they study the word of God. The context. These are Jews that were known for, you know, taking the scriptures seriously. They searched them through. Bereans. And so a lot of people want to be associated with this name Berean. And many of them will come to Ephesians 3:6 and they will use this to say that every single person in this age is a member of the body of whom is Christ is head. Because, why? Because they believe the gospel. Then they use this passage right here. You believe the gospel. So therefore, you're in, right? Right here, look. Fellow heirs, same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But the trouble you see is if you get the context of this, look at Ephesians 3 with me. Just look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. You'll notice at the end of that same passage, Ephesians 3, 6, it goes colon. Okay, so, and partake of as his promise in Christ by the gospel, colon, and then it says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, that is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this is a further explanation of what the gospel is that Paul is referring to. And you notice that what it is the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh man! So, the gospel as you find it in Ephesians 3:6 is further explained after this colon, which is the unsearchable riches, untraceable, further explained, the mystery. Okay, what conclusions do I come to then? Well, the conclusions I come to is that the way that you become a member of this body, which is with Christ the head, is you must believe the gospel. This gospel. The gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you say to me, well, what does that mean? What are you telling me, Wayne? I'm telling you that there are plenty of people who will get life because they do understand the gospel of redemption. They understand Jesus died for their sin. They'll get that life. I'm not arguing against that. What I am arguing is, well, what about the inheritance? How does that come about? Well, the great metaphor shows you, right, that you've got to accept the greater salvation, right? There's a greater salvation here. And many did not accept it, but they were still a pardoned people. Right? Very interesting, don't you think? What does that explain? It explains a lot to me, man. That explains why it is that when you come to a fellow Christian, that is someone who has life in Christ, and I account them as a fellow Christian, that they will fight you fist and nail, man, about the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. They will fight you to the death, man. Tooth and nail. Call you all kinds of names, etc., etc., etc. Well, the problem, you see, is all sorts of things. But the chief problem is this great salvation that is paralleled in the book of Hebrews. And our great salvation is this gospel, which of the unsearchable riches of Christ. A lot of people just don't want to hear it. They just don't want to get the contextual idea that's going on here. They don't want to hear that. But there will be some. There will be some who will hear it. Now, I'm pointing this out. This is quite a good website, not in terms of right division. It's not on right division. It's on a singular issue, which is basically about Calvinism. And the guy behind this is a guy called Leighton Flowers. It's actually excellent on that issue, on that one issue. I would invite you to look it up. It's very good. But in response to, you know, the tulip of Calvinists, this has been produced as a more biblical way of looking at soteriology, that is salvation, provide, okay? And this comes under the heading of provisionism. I've gone through this in detail. I quite like it. I think it is much more biblical in its conception. And so this comes up in this context, mystery, salvation, and gospel. And here's my friend, the chameleon lizard. Aren't they amazing things? Got these eyes that move independently. Yeah. They're really amazing. And then they change the color of their skin according to the background. Okay, look at this. Just look at this. Now, in order that you see that this is a real issue, let's look at a passage. Let's go across to the sister epistle. And this is why I think God had these two epistles inspired. One of the reasons is because they feed on each other and they explain each other. Because the ideas between inside Ephesians and Colossians are very, very heady. They are very, very high in their context and in their content, so that you really need two epistles to explain one from the other and help you out putting one against the other and understanding it. So in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice this to a special fellowship in Colossae, which is now no longer there. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. Now, notice, they're already called saints. We're going to accept them as individuals who have trusted on the redemptive work of Christ, the gospel that we are so commonly mistaking in the scriptures, but we understand when we use the word the gospel, we often will put on that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And I'm trying to show you that won't work in many contexts. If you're like me, it's almost an automatic. It's just about an automatic. Whenever you hear the word gospel, what comes to mind? It does, right? Maybe I should be a little bit more careful. It does with me. Right? So, as you go on down here, it says this in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, wait a minute. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This is a heavenly hope, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our beloved, fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So coming on here, you notice here it mentions this gospel. But you'll notice that the hope is one which is laid in heaven. And if you go down a little bit further, look down at verse 20. It says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, oh, that's the cross work. We're seeing the primitive gospel there. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Boy, that's a magnificent effect, isn't it? The cross work relates to things in earth, things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, okay, we understand the gospel of reconciliation, in the body of his flesh through death to present you, now here it comes, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, that takes you further on from simply the primitive redemption. That's something that he wishes to happen at the end. We've done a study on telos, the end, right? Stop. What do you mean, if? If ye continue. Well, does this sound like a gift? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Contextualized hope. Right? Contextualized gospel. Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Which Paul? Second one, right? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Oh, stop. Now look at this. This is absolutely fantastic if you see this. If you don't see it, you need to start getting into the scriptures and reading this through and asking yourself some big questions. Look at this, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. My sufferings. Wait a minute. We went from the sufferings of Christ, primitive gospel, redemption from sin, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up? That means there's stuff to fill, right? Well, wait a minute. Christ suffered. He did all that, and it's complete in terms of life. Complete. But wait a minute. There is a greater salvation, is there not? Is it their inheritance? Look what he says. And fill up that which is behind. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Wait a minute. Jesus suffered. And now what Paul is doing, he's suffering in order for what? In order for him to bring forward truth that you need to receive. Look at this. To fill up that which is behind, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for what? For his body's sake, which is the church? Explanation, contextualized, it's the church of which we are a part, of whom Christ is head. Oh, wait a minute. So there's salvation offered through the complete sufferings of Christ, but in terms of gaining inheritance, there's more suffering that had to be done, and that was done through Paul bringing us truth. Truth. The greatest salvation. Do you see this, friends? This is remarkable. No one taught me this when I first got saved. This is not taught in Christianity. This is bypassed. You say, oh, what is this? Keep reading. 25. Whereof I am made a minister. Okay, cool. So this is the one who's suffering to bring forth this undone suffering of Christ, right? Christ suffered. Yeah, he did that. We get redemption. Thank God for life. But now where do we live our life? And how do we live it? It comes later. Which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It is not filled to the full, my friends, without this revelation. Without this revelation, it is not filled to the full. Can you dig it, friends? This is rock and roll, man, to the utmost. You say, well, what is this? Fulfill the word of God. Well, 26. Even the mystery. Notice the article. The article. The mystery. Contextualize the mystery. You've got to get contextual salvation. You've got to get contextual gospel. And you've got to get contextual mystery. Chameleons, man. Chameleons. And unless you get the background right, if you put the wrong background on it, the chameleon will change color to that wrong background, right? That's what people are doing. Do not see simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection in the word gospel wherever you read it. You must get the context, because gospel just means good news. I can give you all sorts of good news. I want to know the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's unsearchable, it's untraceable. I'm not going to find it by going through here. It's unsearchable. I can search all I want. I can't find it back here. It's not here. It's not here. You won't find it here. Where will you find it, friends? I'm going to destroy my Bible. You've got to come over here and you've got to get gold, man. I got me some gold. Oh, man. Okay. I'm not finished here, man. We can go on this for a long time. Look at this. This is another passage. 2 Timothy. Another one of these prison epistles. Go across to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We read this before. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And verse 8. Oh, well, let's go from verse 7. You know, I keep going back. 2 Timothy 2, 7. Consider. Consider, yeah. You better start considering. Considering what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Oh, man, these specific all things. Remember. Remember this. That Jesus Christ of the seed of David. That's very Jewish, isn't it? Yeah, but what does he go on to say? Contextualizes, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Yeah. Now, he's contextualizing this. Yeah, he was of the seed of David. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You're not going to stop God and his word. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things, here comes this word, for the elect's sakes. Now, you get to be an elect person because you listen to the gospel and You say, I believe it. I believe it, Lord. And the Lord looks at you and says, okay, yep. That belief that you've got doesn't earn you salvation. You're just a sinner worthy of judgment. And the fact that you have some faith, that's nothing in itself. But guess what I'm going to do in grace? I'm going to count that for righteousness. It's not righteous in itself. I'm just going to count that for righteousness. And you can get saved. That's one form of the usage of the word elect. And then God just says, okay, I choose you. You trust on me, okay. You still are deserving of judgment, but I will choose you. You're one of mine. And then there's another one, right? There's an elect nation. There's the usage of the word elect in various contexts. But here, notice, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation. Or, contextualize, salvation. So here we have someone that's been redeemed. But Paul, what's he going to do? He's suffering to bring forward knowledge and understanding. And look what he says. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. With eternal glory. Here is the specific great salvation which parallels to what we see the Hebrews doing and going into the rest, right? This is the great salvation for us. Man, don't you think that's pretty cool? I think that's just amazing, friends. It's amazing. We'll just finish off with this in Ephesians, chapter number 1. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, this is Ephesians 1:15, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here he is. He's working, right? And he's suffering. He's filling up that which is behind. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. There is a specific calling going on associated with this heavenly realm that we're interested in. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, man. Oh, man. This is the greater salvation, this hope which is revealed and will be enjoyed in the heavenly places. Different, friends, different. Differences are going on here. And that's why I am a dispensational Bible teacher, because I see this as the revelation of Scripture, not me making stuff up. There, it's there for you to find and check. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord. And Lord, for all that we will learn even more as You open up the Scriptures, as we believe, and we, Lord, hope that as time goes by, things will become even more clear. We pray for the nation, Lord. We see so many problems with it. And we know that if people would only come to the Savior and put self aside and various philosophies, then so much peace would come about and restoration. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.